So as was mentioned earlier, my name is Ian. I am a pastor from Toronto. And before we get to the text a little bit, I think it's only fair if you guys get to know a little bit about me first. So actually, I was raised in the church. I was baptized as an infant, and every single week my mother made sure that I was there early. I was in the choir, and I had to get up at like 8 o'clock in the morning. I loved it, so very, very much. So I would go every single week, and I would pray with my mom every night, and basically that would be me repeating the names of my family members, because that was praying. It was me sharing with God the people that I loved. I heard all the Bible stories about David and Goliath, about Daniel and the lions, Moses parting the Red Sea. My favorite was Jesus taking the bread and the fish and splitting it up and multiplying it. I thought that was so cool. But I didn't believe any of it. Not a word of it. I only went to church because my parents forced me. Because they dragged me out of bed and said, "You're going." So I went. Until I was 14 years old. When I was 14, my mom came to me and she said, "Ian, you have a choice. You don't have to go to church. I'm not going to force you anymore. It's up to you." And that was the quickest decision I had ever made in my entire life. Get up early or sleep in for an extra 2 hours. Which one do you think I would choose? Sleep in. Of course, I'm going to sleep in. I don't believe any of this stuff anyways. Okay, I'm going to sleep in. And so I left the church, if you can believe it. And I didn't feel guilty. Not at all. Not even a little bit. Now why? Because I didn't have an ounce, a drop of faith. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't believe in Jesus. I didn't think he was real. In fact, later on in life, I would write to my teachers about how being a Christian was a stupid thing to do. How they were foolish people for believing in a God. So every Sunday, my mom and my brother and my sister would go to church, and I would stay at home in my bed, happy. I went my own way, and I chose my own path. And now look at me. Do you know somebody like that? Maybe you are somebody like that. Somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus at all, who rejects even the idea of God, who doesn't really want to go to church, but only has to because their parents force them. The last person on earth who would say, "Yeah, I love Jesus and actually mean it." Think about that person for a second. How does a person like that find Jesus? How do they get faith? Now, when we look at our text today, we see a man named Saul. Now, this is not Saul from the Old Testament. We're not talking about the king. We're talking about a guy named Saul, who in the past has done some pretty awful things. Earlier in Acts, we read that he's a guy who sits and he agrees with the death of one of the earliest Christians, a guy named Stephen. And in Acts 8, it tells us that on that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and everybody except for the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. While devout men were burying Stephen and mourning deeply over him, Saul, same guy, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. So this is not a good guy. This is the furthest thing from a good guy. He's the villain. He's persecuted Jesus' followers. He has put them in prison. He's literally ripping people out of their homes. Do you want to be a friend with a guy like that? Chances are no. And he has a plan. Because he's persecuted the church in Jerusalem, he figures, well, it's spread. It's just like if you hit a beehive, the bees go everywhere, right? Well, that's what happened. They hit the church and everybody's scattered. So he's like, okay, well, I gotta hunt them down, right? So he goes to the chief priest and he says, okay, give me papers. Let me go and arrest them. So sure enough, they're like, why not? You're good at this. You're really good at finding Christians, and you're really good at arresting them. So go for it. And so Saul goes. How could a person like that find Jesus? I'm not a betting guy. I don't like to make bets. But if I would make a bet, he is the last person I would think would ever come to know Jesus. He has none of the qualities that we think makes a Christian. He's not kind or gentle or loving. He's not friendly. Now, ironically, he finds Jesus. And where does he find him? On the road to Damascus. Damascus is the city, the place where he's going. And as he's on the road to persecute the church, as he's on his way to hurt people, suddenly a light appears from heaven. He falls to the ground, and he hears a voice. And the voice comes out saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, Saul doesn't have a clue who is talking. So he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He does this because he doesn't know who it is, but let's face it, if you're walking down the street and a light comes down from heaven and you hear a loud voice saying, "Why are you doing this?" the first thing you're going to say is, "Who are you?" Makes sense. The voice answers, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Then Jesus tells him to go into the city, and then he'll know what to do. Now, I love the irony here. Saul's the persecutor. He's the one who's like, "Listen, these Christian people, they're wrong. They're doing bad things. They're blaspheming against the church. They're teaching about God, and it's not right." He thinks he knows the difference between right and wrong, and so God blinds him. Takes away his sight. So now he can't see anything. He couldn't see 2 feet in front of him. He couldn't tell the difference between an apple and an orange. Couldn't. Jesus takes away his sight. This is a strong guy. This is a powerful man. He's feared. And now he's powerless. He can't even find his own home. He has to have his friends walk him to Damascus. He goes from being a threat to being weak, irrelevant. Now, when I was younger, I very much disliked asking people for help. I found it a struggle. I would rather try and do it myself, because then at least I didn't have to humiliate myself by acknowledging to all the people around me that I didn't know what I was doing. And Saul's a little bit like that. But he has to ask his friends for help. He's humble. But God has a plan. He's not done. He's not thinking to himself, "Okay, Saul's doing bad things to my people, so let's blind him. That'll really show him. That's all it'll take." He has an idea of what to do next. So he tells another Christian in the city, Ananias, he says, "Listen, I need you to go to Saul, and I need you to put your hands on him so he can see again." That's the idea. That's the plan. Ananias is confused. He's like, "Wait a second. We're talking about the same Saul, right? We're not talking about my cousin Saul. This is the persecuting one. This is the guy who can throw me in jail. The one who has already hurt people. Don't you know what he's done to our people?" And Ananias has a point. Saul is a scary guy. True, he may be blind, but he still has a paper that says he can throw Ananias and anybody Ananias loves in jail. This is not an easy request. But God tells him to go anyways, because God has a plan. To take Saul and to make him an instrument for spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. God has done his scouting, and he has determined that Saul is his number one draft choice. He's the guy. Not because he's a nice guy, or because he's super friendly, or anything like that, but because of what he's going to do with God. Faith is not something that you find on the road. Just going about your daily life, you just have, "Oh, there's Jesus." That's not how it works. Faith is not found by yourself. It's something that's given to you. It's a gift from God. It's a response to what he has done in your life. God picks Saul. He puts him in a position where he goes from being the meanest guy you know to being a follower of Christ. Now imagine you're Ananias, and you're told it's your responsibility to go to this guy. Go to the meanest person you know, the bully, the guy who talks about you behind your back, the person who can destroy you on social media if they really wanted to. Go to that person and tell them about Jesus. Good luck. Now the best part is, Ananias actually does it. He goes to Saul, he puts his hands on Saul, and wouldn't you know, Saul can see again. That's convenient. So he's baptized immediately. soul's life is transformed because of what God does. Because he sees, finally, the truth. But it has nothing to do with what Saul did. It has everything to do with God and his decision to love Saul, to take away his sight, and to send him Ananias. Saul can't say, you know what, I found Jesus. It's all about how good I am. If only you follow my steps. It's about God entering his personal space and smacking him upside the head, saying, listen, you're messing with my people. That needs to stop. The thing is, we can't expect people to just find Jesus. I can't expect you to just one day wake up and be like, you know what, Jesus is Lord. That if you just try harder, if you read your Bible more, if you pray for long enough, that you're going to have this wonderful, magical faith. Because faith does not come just from you. It comes from God. It takes God showing up to make a difference in Saul's life and in your life. That is the gift. That is the gift of faith. It's God getting involved in our lives for us, working to help us out. Now, a professor of mine told me a story. He told me about how he went on a missions trip to North Africa, someplace that I would really like to go to. And when he was there, he met a Christian person, a brand new believer. And this man was a Muslim convert. He had come from Islam and he had converted to Christianity. So that was an interesting story. So he asked him, he said, well, how did that happen? That's not exactly the most, you know, common thing. And the man told him that he went to sleep one night, he had a dream, and in the dream he saw Jesus. And in the dream, Jesus said, follow me. So the Muslim man wakes up, and then he knows, I have to become a Christian. So he finds a pastor, is baptized, becomes a believer. God doesn't need us to change anybody's heart. He doesn't. He can do it all by himself. He was able to change Saul's heart by blinding him. He didn't need anybody else. But he chooses to use us, just as he chose to use Ananias. I didn't come to faith in Christ by myself. It wasn't as if I just woke up one day and decided, today I'm going to become a Christian. Today I'm going to go back to the church. The good news of Jesus Christ is not that I have to make myself right before I can come to know God. Before he gets involved, I don't need to be perfect. Because if that were true, then we're not preaching the good news, we're preaching the bad news. Because good luck being perfect. Can you imagine? Now, I remember when I was in high school, I had to ask my parents' permission before I borrowed the car. I don't know if that's still true today or if everybody just uses Uber or Lyft. If it's true, all right, this is going to work. Imagine you had to be perfect on every single test you've ever taken in your entire life, including kindergarten, before they would let you borrow the car. Who here is getting to drive? Anybody? I didn't think so. Imagine that's the standard. We're all finished. We don't have a chance in the world. No matter how hard you try, good luck. You're going to get one thing wrong. Two. Or maybe like me, you're not going to do well at math at all. And you just give up. You'd be taking the bus forever. Good news is that God does love you. And that his standard is completely different from our standard. He knows that you're not perfect and he knows that I'm not perfect. And the best part is, God's already done the hard work ahead of time. He's already known that, you know what, we're going to mess up. We're going to do evil things. We're going to do bad things. We're going to hurt people. We're going to say things that we really shouldn't have said. We're going to think things that we really shouldn't be thinking. And he still dies for us anyways. Now, Saul, after he converts, after he becomes a follower of Jesus, his name changes. I'm really glad that I haven't slipped up yet and used his other name. But we know him as Paul in the New Testament. And later in the New Testament, Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Jesus comes to save good people or bad people? Good people or bad people? bad people. He doesn't come to save holy people. He comes to save sinners. And Paul, considers himself to be the lowest, the worst. We need somebody to deal with all the bad things that we've done. Even if it's one thing, we need somebody to deal with it. And Paul, again, it happens. The moment he becomes a believer, he starts writing. So much of the New Testament is Paul. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, not the godly. This is the gift of faith, that God, for whatever reason, because he is so loving, decided that he was going to take pity on us and to love us when we are unlovable, which is a hard thing to acknowledge because most of the time we think we're pretty good. We're not that bad. We think by ourselves we're going to be able to make it. And that's not true. You can sit here and say, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to try and be better. Good luck. I encourage you to do that. If you want to try and be better, go for it. But don't be surprised when you don't make it. If you try and find God by yourself, without him in any way, good luck. So when we're praying for people that we know, people that we love, people that we care for, the people that we know who are not believers, the people who aren't sitting here with us, the people that we really want to know Jesus, instead of saying, why don't they just show up? Let's pray instead. Let's pray that they will meet Jesus in some way. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will move in them in some way, so that we don't have to look at empty chairs and think, when? See, the thing is that faith is a gift from God. It's something that he gives to us. But it requires a response. It requires you to do something. God will give us the opportunities we need. The question is, what are you going to do about it? You can sit and do nothing, or you can respond, like Saul does. Saul could have gotten up. The moment his eyes were restored, he could have got up and left and said, suckers, I'm out of here. Oh, by the way, you and you and you and you and you, yeah, I'm arresting all of you. He could have done that. But he chose not to. And because of that, he was blessed. Without God, people's hearts will never turn away from sin. They will never change. But with him, even the blind can see. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for another day we have. And Lord, we all know of somebody, even if that somebody is ourselves, who doesn't care for you, who doesn't love you, who doesn't follow you. And my prayer today is for them. Because, Lord, there are so many people who need you. There are so many people who are broken inside, who have so many unresolved issues that are only fixable with you. And, Lord, we need you to take the first step, to make that first move, to bridge the gap. And so I ask you specially, Lord, today, that you would come, that you would send your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts, to touch the hearts of those people we know who do not know you, that you might give them an opportunity, even today, to see you, even on their road to Damascus. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.